Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I was sent a text or a website, and I wanted to read a little bit of it to you. This was a website from Newsmax. I don't know if you've watched any of Newsmax, but the heading says David Horowitz to Newsmax TV, Democrats will persecute Christians. They want fascist state. And according to Horowitz, he warns that Democrats are trying to criminalize the First Amendment rights of Americans as the nation is in the initial stages to becoming a fascist state. Appearing on Newsmax TV Saturday night, Horowitz, a prominent Jewish conservative, warned that Christians are set to see increasing persecution as the Democrats take control of Washington. He wrote a book called Dark Agenda, The War to Destroy Christian America. Now, is that just alarmism, or is there something to that? Well, regardless of that, we have to understand that we are going to be under attack as Christians. Jesus said that. And if we're not careful, we can begin to measure our Christianity by what the culture says. That is a tragic, tragic mistake. I've seen the culture shift so drastically in the last 20 years. Now, we've been in our ministry for 30 years, and what used to be able to be stated with an understanding, oh yeah, I know that, it's like now people get mad at you. You know, and it's a fascinating thing. Now, there's only one thing you can do in any given situation, and that is the right thing. So I want to preach tonight a message entitled, Do Right Till the Stars Fall. Now, of course, got that little expression. Bob Jones Sr. preached a message, Do Right. And he says, do right till the stars fall. Now, that's somewhat of an interesting picture, because when the Lord comes back, the stars will fall. And we need to do right until Jesus comes. And God, throughout the Bible, carefully tells us what is right. And we do not need to wonder what is right if we faithfully study and meditate on God's Word. This is why I'm never afraid of passing off the baton to our church to say, you find out for yourself what the Bible says. We'll talk about it. But the Bible tells us what's right. And all of us need to be reminded to do right. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God in Philippians chapter 1, reminded the Philippians to do this. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, Lord, help us to understand your word. Give us grace. Help us to have understanding so that we might not just be more educated, but that we might be more determined in our will to do those things which are right. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul writes this Philippian church. Paul was in prison when he wrote the Philippian letter. We studied the friends of Paul on Wednesday nights, and we saw some of the circumstances which led to him being in prison. And he commended these Christians. And yet he tells us that in spite of unfavorable circumstances in verses 12 through 14, and in spite of personal attacks in chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, in spite of potential death in verses 19 through 21, and in spite of continuing labor in verses 22 through 26, he commended them to do right. And we're going to see three things here in verses 27 through 30. We're going to see, number one, first of all, the reason to do right. Secondly, we're going to see the way to do right. And then thirdly, we'll see the time to do right. So notice here, and I believe by examining these passages, we as Christians will hopefully want to do right as well. And I hope you want to do right, and not only want to do right, but to claim the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, as I mentioned this morning, to get victory over things that are not right. So, first of all, the reason to do right, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He tells us here that whether I come and see you or not, that you would do certain things. So, why do right? Because of the gospel. Now, I preached specifically on the gospel this morning because I knew that we would follow up on it with this message this evening. And that the gospel, and of course we don't need to re-preach that, but the gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Gospel means good news. And it's the good news that Christ died for our sins. He became sin for us. He became our righteousness. And of course, the reason why I can be justified and be declared just as if I had never sinned is because when God looks at me, He sees Christ. That's why we're dead in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And a very huge teaching in the Bible. And how does it become good news? Well, it becomes good news when I realize I have no hope without it. And that when I accept Christ to be my Savior by faith and faith alone, we understand that He paid for my sin. And that as a result of my sin, my sins being under the cross or under the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Think about that. God has forgiven you of your sins because of Christ. And sometimes we think, well, you know, we got to do what's right because the church says so, or because my parents say so, or my school says so, or somebody else puts the peer pressure on me to do so. But no, the ultimate reason for me to do the right thing is because I have been saved by the blood of the crucified one. So that's the reason. And that's the reason why I can do the right thing. Now, secondly, I want us to see the way to do right. In verses 27 through 30, he gives us the way to do this. So, we see in verse 27, first of all, the reason why, or the way to do the right thing, is to compare your life with the purity of the gospel. Now, how pure is the gospel? It's the word of truth. We saw that this morning in the book of Ephesians. The gospel is presenting to us the holiness of God. The reason why Jesus had to shed His blood is because of the fact that God is a holy God. You know, some people who have this idea that now I'm saved, now I get to sin. they have totally missed the boat, that the gospel is not about getting to sin. The gospel is about the holiness of God. And yet we see that God is love, and God being love, He allowed us to be able to be right with Him in His holiness. We could never on our own righteousness, our holiness could never be done on our own efforts. So we have to compare ourselves to the purity of the gospel. So this is why in verse 7 he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, if I were to ask you, and I'm not going to take the time to get you to reply back, but if I were to ask you, what does the word conversation mean? You would know that the New Testament is referring to your manner of life, the way you live. Now, obviously, in the times of the writing of the King James Version, that was a common way of expressing your manner of life. Now we, in the 21st century, understand that the conversation, we tend to think of it as being speech. Now that would include our speech. But it's important that we understand that we are to have the right manner of living. That's why he's saying doing the right thing. Look at there in verse 27. Let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel. That word becometh is the same word that you'll see, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where it tells us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the word becometh there has to do with walking worthy. And just as a white gown should represent a pure bride, right? That's the idea of the white gown. Is that what you call it? The white dress? Now, unfortunately, that isn't always the case today, is it? But it should be. And just as the white gown should represent a pure bride, should be worthy of the life of the bride, should be worthy of wearing that dress. That's what I'm trying to get at. Our conduct should be properly representing the pure gospel of Christ. And that's why we are to be living worthy of the gospel. Because your talks, remember I've said this many times, your talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talks. And what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. And people ought to be able to look at my life, look at your life, and say, there's a Christian. They are walking worthy of the name Christian, the gospel. So what does that look like? Well, it's interesting when you look at that word conversation. You'll see, for instance, in 2 Peter 2:7, that Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, the unsaved people, their manner of life was very, very wicked. I mean, we're not too surprised when we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah to see these ungodly men trying to take these ungodly or these angels and trying to be immoral with them. Homosexuality, the reason why we have the word sodomy is because that was strange flesh, as we saw in Sunday school this morning. That was wicked. And the interesting thing is, you'll see, for instance, that Ephesians 4 talks about that we, before we were saved, we lived a certain way. And so he says, put off concerning the former manner of life, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. So in other words, the Bible makes it very clear our life before Christ it should be different than after Christ. We're told in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Be thou an example of the believers," Paul tells Timothy, "in your manner of life." You should be an example to others. Now, you don't do it just to say, "Well, I'm doing it for show." No. But I want you to come to the gospel, so therefore let me show you how my manner of life is different. We're told in James chapter 3, verse 13, "Show out of a good manner of life with meekness and wisdom." Or 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, talks about being holy in all manner of conversation, or in our entire manner of life. So our life should be holy. Now we get into this idea of blamelessness. We talked about that Wednesday night. Patrick talked about it this morning. To be blameless does not mean to be perfect, but it does mean that our lives ought to be of such a nature that you have no handles, that someone could look at your life and rightfully accuse you of wrong. We're told in Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Your manner of life should not be covetous. 1 Peter 2:12, "We should have our conversation honest." Now that's a novelty, right? Our conversation, our conduct should be honest. So in other words, what you see is what you get. Nobody expects perfection, but they do expect you to be honest. And one of the best things a parent can do with their children is to say, "You know, I want you to know that I did the wrong thing." And that isn't Christ-like. You know, they're not going to expect perfection, but they do expect honesty. Having a good conscience in 1 Peter 3:16, that we have our conversation that is good. We want to have a good manner of living. 2 Peter 3:11 talks about our holy conversation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 talks about a chaste conversation with fear. And that has to do with the wife. Remember that in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, where it says that the wife who has a proper manner of life, she can win over her husband without saying a word. But her manner of life is going to be proper. So that is a life that is consistent with the gospel. And when Paul tells us that our conduct, our manner of living, should be worthy of the gospel. So not only when we talk about the way to do right, not only do we compare our life with the purity of the gospel, not comparing myself with Hitler, because I could look pretty good with comparing myself to Hitler. Or I can compare myself to somebody else in church who isn't doing the right thing. No, when I compare myself to the purity of the gospel, that is the standard. Why? Because I was saved by the gospel. So, how do I do right? You do it by comparing your life with the purity of the gospel. Number two, stand fast in unity with other Christians. Now, I want you to see this in verse 27. God does not waste words. He says, "Let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ." And then he, at the end of that verse, says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now, I want you to think about those words here. Sometimes we can just briefly look over these words. Is he talking about an individual here? Or is he talking about a group? When he talks about striving together, When he talks about being of one mind, that means, you know, not just being consistent within yourself, but other people are involved. And this is why right into the next chapter you'll see that he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any, what's the word? Okay, let's try this again. Chapter 2, verse 1. There be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any what? So he's talking about fellowshipping. And he says in verse 2, be like-minded. Being in one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look on every man on his, not every man on his own thing, verse 4 of chapter 2, but every man on the things of others. So when he's talking here in verse 27 about doing the right thing, living a life that is consistent with the gospel, he is telling us that other people are involved. So this means a couple things here. Number one, it shows a dependence. So in other words, other people are important. No man is an island, is he? Now you might think you are, but no, we need to strengthen one another. Iron sharpeneth iron, so does a friend sharpeneth his friend. And one of the purposes of a local church, and God in His infinite wisdom said, you know, this is one of the purposes of a local church, that you can get in there and rub elbows with each other, give high fives to each other, shake hands with one another, encourage one another, do things with one another. See, in other words, we need one another. Now, working together is mentioned when it talks about striving together. In chapter 4, look over to chapter 4, verse 3. And I just want you to see this. And it tells us in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. The word labored is the same word that's translated striving. So in other words, we're talking about being in step one with another. Now, you know, if you ever done those little relay races at picnics where you tie a leg of each person and both of them are trying to run, what's the key to that? Working together as you are moving forward to a goal. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that we should be working together with people. We shouldn't be working against each other. Isn't that crazy? How, you know, here we are in this ungodly world, and there are people that are trying to destroy our faith, like I read, and yet Christians can't get along with each other. Isn't that bizarre? You know, and to have the same mind, to say, okay, let's work together. So how do you have the same mind? You both go to the Scripture. Now, where you disagree, you try to biblically reconcile that. But it's important that we're working together. And we are working toward a goal. What is that goal? For the faith of the gospel. Do you see that? We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. See, this is why, you know, we want to be encouraging somebody. If they're not living in accordance with the gospel, we want to come alongside of them and say, hey, you know, what's going on here? You don't just ignore it. You try to help them to walk in step with what the church is trying to do. And think about the church is that you have a group of believers that are working toward the goal. We're trying to get people saved. We're trying to support missionaries, right? We're trying to get people to live for God. And when we are out of step with that, we're not doing the right thing. So what does he say? He says there in verse 27, look at that again. Stand fast in this. And it means to stand firm, to persevere, to persist, to keep one standing. In other words, you have to work at this, kind of like a marriage, right? You got to work at that marriage. You know, when a couple is first married, it just seems natural to, you know, do the things that the other person wants to do. But then, I don't know how many years in that marriage, all of a sudden you realize, hey, I'm important. And they don't seem to be in step with that. So as a result, what you end up doing is you find yourself getting away from the very thing that the Bible says you should be doing. And this is the same thing with a church, with a group of believers. We need to never let up. We need to never quit. And making sure that we are serving the Lord together. You see, we're a team. You know, it's kind of like watching. By the way, don't tell me if Kansas City won today yet. I haven't seen it yet. I don't want to know. I'll watch it in my own time. All right? But the point is, though, you know, you have a team, and if they're just not all working together, the whole thing falls apart. So the scripture tells us that in order for us to do the right thing, we not only compare ourselves to the purity of the gospel, but we need to stay firm and we need to stand fast in being united with the brethren. That's why you don't skip church, because people need you. You know, sometimes a person says, well, you know, it's not that important that I come tonight. Well, it may not be that important to you, but it's important to somebody else when they see you not there. You know, I've heard over the years many testimonies where somebody would say, I never grew as much until I got involved in my local church. Now, that was true with me. And why is it that people who are not faithful to the church have a hard time living for the Lord? Now, we all have a hard time sometimes, but it's only harder when we neglect the unity with other believers. And that's why it's important that you not only attend church. And this is what makes this so bizarre, this whole COVID thing. You know, you just kind of come and watch the show. That is not what a church should be doing. A church should be involved and working together, using our spiritual gifts, right? Taking advantage of somebody else's strength that would help my weakness. And it's very, very sad when I see people, even when they go to church, they're just kind of last one's in, first one out type of a thing. They're the ones who are not involved in ministry. Now, it's important that we and understand what the right thing is. We compare our lives with the purity of the gospel. We stand fast in the unity with other Christians. But thirdly, the right thing is to be courageous when attacked. Now, we know that the apostle here in verse 28 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Now, Paul had his opponents. You know, you cannot move without causing friction, right? That's a law of nature. Now, if you want everyone to like you and no one ever criticize you, I tell you what you do. Do nothing, but even then people will criticize you because you don't do anything. So you might as well do something. And so Paul, when he went into a town, he was attacked. He talks about his adversaries. For instance, if you know anything about Paul, in Acts chapter 16, what happened? He went in there and started that church at Philippi, and he was sent to jail. He and Silas, remember, they went to prison. And that's the account where Paul was in the prison, and the jailer was there, and there was an earthquake, and Paul and Silas were what? What were they doing? They were singing. And the guy thought everybody escaped. And Paul says, "Hey, we're all here. Don't go anywhere." And what does the jailer say? "What must I do to be saved?" "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Very simple. He said, well, he didn't ask him to repent because he was already repentant. So they take and they beat Paul and they beat Silas. Paul ends up in a Roman prison. Why? Because he was standing up for the faith. And it's important that we understand that sometimes as Christians we're going to be attacked. Does that surprise you when I read that Christians are going to be under attack? Now that's inevitable. If you know anything about the last days, it's going to happen sometime. And sometimes we get so used to the kind of Christianity that I can just blend in with the world and there's no sense of taking a stand for Christ. But the Scripture tells us, Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. I mean, why would they kill Jesus, the perfect Son of God? Because his life convicted them of their sin. So these attacks were taking place, and sometimes at work we are attacked. People laugh at us because we give out a gospel tract. I see people and I give them a tract and they go, or, no, I don't want that. You know, people will laugh at me when I change the subject from vulgarity to the blood of Jesus Christ. One of the saddest things is that we as Christians sometimes don't get out there and deal with ungodly people, and we sometimes do not face the persecution. People laugh at us. They think we're extreme. I know what other churches think of our church. You say, I didn't know anybody thought anything about your church. Let me tell you, they do. Oh, they're real strict over there. Oh, they're really serious over there. They're a bunch of legalists. I mean, I've heard it all. I got a guy call me one time. He was a Church of Christ guy, and he basically told me I wasn't saved because I didn't believe baptism saves me. You know, people will attack you. Now, what is Paul's statement here? He says, in nothing, verse 28, be terrified. Nothing terrified by your adversaries. Don't be frightened by them. And don't let them spook you. I was one time, I was out riding a horse in Colorado. My wife and I went to a family camp. And we're out there and they had an early morning breakfast in the bottom of the hills of Colorado. Beautiful out there. And I'm on this horse and all of a sudden, my horse got spooked. And next thing I know, I'm on my back. Then I was spooked. I didn't know if I wanted to get on that horse, but I had to be cool and be a man. And I certainly didn't want to walk back, so I got back on that horse. So the Scripture's telling us, don't be spooked by these people. These people, they don't understand. No wonder Jesus had to say, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know. And sometimes we can look down our nose at people who do not know Christ, but we have to have mercy and we need to be not spooked by them. We need to not retreat. We want to stay bold. We want to stay strong. Because we ought to not be surprised at verse 29. It is given in the behalf of Christ. Given unto you in the behalf of Christ. Now that's a little expression. This is a gift. Think about this. It's a gift that you can believe on Him. But it's also a gift to suffer for His sake. And this is why Jesus in Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you," Jesus says, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It's a gift. How else is God going to test our faith if He doesn't bring very trying and frightening circumstances in our life? Did we think that it was just going to be a bed of roses? It's a mistake to tell a young Christian, you know, you've accepted Christ, everything's going to be wonderful. No, what they ought to be told is, you know, God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you're going to have some bumpy rides. So, how do we do right? Well, why is because of the gospel. How? Because we should behave worthy of the gospel. We should be steadfast in church and in fellow believers. We should be courageous when attacked. Now, thirdly, what is the time to do right? Now, if I were to ask you that question, how long should you do right? You would say, all the time. Certainly. And this is why he tells us in verse 27, "Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast." So, the answer to that question, the time to live right, is whether somebody is holding us accountable or not. Now, we all do better when we're being watched, and I always advocate that. Accountability is important. We hate accountability because somebody is holding us, holding our feet to the fire and saying, "You got to do this." You know, so you grow up as children and you have parents telling you what to do. So somebody turns 18, they say, "Well, I'm tired of being told what to do. I'm going to join the army. So I'll get in there and that way I can do what I want to do." Well, they find out real soon that's not how it works. Or I'll go to college, and especially if you go to a college that has any kind of rules and regulations to it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul says, "If I am present with you, do the right thing." They loved Paul, and they respected him. And when he was around, they were there at their best behavior. You know, every pastor appreciates people who love and respect them. And when people in times of their life, when they are around the preacher, they can put on their best behavior. Kind of like when you're driving down the road, you see that police car and you kind of back off. You don't, but, you know, other people do. All right. So, you know, I always remember I had a pastor who told me about how he went over to somebody's house to talk to them about the Lord, and they saw him coming, so they had some beer and they put it under their legs, and all of a sudden it started spilling all over the place. They got caught. You know, I always do appreciate when people, they back off their cursing because the reverend's there. or their vulgar behavior, or their indecent activities. You know, I appreciate that. I don't appreciate it when they say, "Hey, look here, look at this magazine." I've had that happen too. But the fact is, we should do right, certainly when people are holding us accountable, but particularly when they are not holding us accountable. He says, or else be absent. Now, that's an interesting thing. So in other words, he says, should behave whether Paul's there or not. Why? Because guess who's there? God's there. God sees it all. And he says, and if I am absent, I want you to stand fast in this way. And it's important that we don't just act one way when the preacher's around. You know, I've known people say, "Well, the preacher's going to be out of town this week, so I don't need to come this week." Now, that's terrible. I've known pastor, and I had a pastor, he would never announce it because he didn't want people to just not show up because he wasn't there. Now, I've learned over time to just, it's better to let people know. But you should behave the way God wants you to behave, whether the preacher or your parent sees you, or when the employer is watching you. Doesn't the scripture talk about employees that, you know, the slaves are to behave a certain way before their slave owners? Then it says, not with eye service, right? So when the boss isn't around, I'll do what I want to do. But when he's around, I'll really look like I'm a hustler. So, we need to do right. And this really becomes a matter of conscience. And this is why Paul could say that I have a pure conscience, not only before men, but before God. And there's only one way to live, and that's the right way. And I appreciate Christians who always seek to live right. Now, how about this week? Let's just take it upon ourselves to understand we are standing before an almighty God and He's watching every move we make. And let's do right. Why? Because the preacher said it? No, because of the gospel. And let's do right in our behavior, in our continuing working together with Christians, and even when we're under attack, should not have any impact whatsoever on whether we do the right thing. And whether somebody is watching me or not watching me, the Almighty God is watching me. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because the Father up above, He is looking down in love. So be careful. And may God help us in these last days to do right, that we would do what God would have us to do. Our Lord, I ask that You would work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to live for You. And to do right, even if the stars fall, we need to do right. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, how about you? Are you living right? Is there something that is, you know, in your heart, you need to apply 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you do not know Christ, maybe you're listening and you don't know Christ, you need to accept Christ. But even if you know Christ, the Bible tells us that we should seek God and confess our sins because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, Father, use us, guide us, direct us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We can turn the internet off, and we want to go to 510. Let's sing this together. 510. What song is that? Okay, Walk Worthy of the Lord. Let's sing this. Let's stand as we sing. If God's dealing with you, why not come?